In the next four times that we'll be together, this week we have two, this morning and this evening, and then next week, morning and evening, I want to be looking at restoration of different essentials. I want to take a look at restoring the love, restoring the purity, and then restoring the grace and restoring the peace. Four essentials that a church and assembly needs and that we as believers need in our lives. And so, Lord willing, we will try to cover these in the meetings to come. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank You for this privilege to gather. We thank You for just the Savior that we have. We thank You that as we remembered this morning around the Lord's table, that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is high and majestic and awesome. And we love You and we thank You for sending a Savior, Father, that in Him we have all the answers for all life's problems and all the provision for everything that we would ever need. And even as we venture into talking about love and purity and grace and peace, we thank You that You supply everything that we need to know about these things in Yourself. So Lord, lead us by Your Spirit and teach us that we might come away having grown and willing to grow. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is a big topic, and I don't by any means propose to deal with it all today. We're just going to deal with some things. What I want to look at today is four things. What is God's high standard of love? Secondly, what keeps us from God's high standard of love? Thirdly, how can I be restored to God's high standard of love? And then fourthly, can I love others with God's high standard of love? There was an elder who talked to a Christian mechanic one day and asked them, if you were to characterize what God wants you to be as a believer, how would you describe yourself? And he says, well, I believe it would be a catalytic converter. And the elder says, what? He says, well, you know, it takes out the bad and passes on the good. And he goes on to explain, he says, a catalytic converter takes like nitrous oxide and breaks it down and puts out good nitrogen and oxygen out into the air. Okay. But he captured the idea there that really as believers, we should have in our lives the essence of those qualities, those essentials that are displaying Christ and characteristics and characters that pass on the good. And love is one of those characteristics that we should have. Love is the hallmark of the Christian faith. Agape love is that God emanating, God initiating, God sustaining thing that only He can bring into our lives. And it's undeserved and it's really unfathomable, isn't it? Love, God's love. So let's look at God's high standard of love. What is God's high standard of love? Well, we want to look at several things. The first thing that we want to look at is that it is preemptive and not reactive love. God's high standard of love is it's preemptive. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. The preemptive fact there is that while we were yet dead in sins, when we were not even recognizing God, not seeking God, not knowing God, there's another aspect of that preemptive love. It says that before the foundation of the world, God prepared a Savior for us. It was preemptive. It was thinking ahead. Here's that verse, Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according, and here it is, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. You see, He was preemptive. He was thinking about it before any action on our part. God didn't sit around in eternity entertaining Himself to death, waiting for His creation to take some kind of initiative. God took the initiative Himself. God didn't take the attitude, well, if they need me, they'll come to me. Or if they need something, they'll ask. If one of my children or my wife needs something, sure, they'll ask most times. But a demonstration of love is when you think about someone's need before they even mention it, and you go to them and you demonstrate love. On another fact of preemptive love, I'm reminded of two kinds of believers I encountered as a missionary. It was very interesting, as a servant of the Lord, you travel around in many places, countries, and you'd run into several types of people, but two in particular. One type would say, "Hey, if you need anything, let me know. If you need anything, let me know." And they sounded up front very generous, but you never saw any kind of help in the Lord's work from those kind of people usually. And then there were the other kind that were very preemptive in their love, and they would say, "You know, God has laid this on my heart. You know, we were thinking about such and such." And amazing. One time, we were down at I won't tell you where, we were at this assembly outside of this country. After meeting, a man came up to me and he said, "Jonathan," he says, "do you have any particular need that you've been praying about that you haven't seen met?" And it's funny, the way the Lord works, but I had been praying about a sawmill for Etende, for being able to saw some of the tropical woods there to be able to provide framing material and doors and building benches and all the things that we did. And I knew this was an expensive piece of equipment. It was a $13,500 piece of equipment and had not seen God provide, and I just didn't think it was going to happen. And he said to me, do you have this need? And I thought, wow, this is incredible. I don't know if this is really the Lord's answer, but I mean, he's probably not thinking anything like this. But I said, "You know, there is." And I said, "This is what it is." And he says, "Well, what kind of price tag does that have? Sawmill like that." I told him. He says, "Well, my wife and I would just like to pray about it." And so the next day he came back and he said, "The Lord's told us that we're going to provide that mill for you." He told me that what happened is God had blessed in his business. This man had a shipping business. He had sold a ship and he wanted to just give some money to the Lord. That's preemptive love. He took the initiative. He was thinking about it. And God's love and God's high standard of love is preemptive. And when we have God's love, we are thinking preemptively about others and not ourselves. Preemptive love. It is thoughtful and thinking always about others. We men get frustrated a lot of times when our daughters or wives go out shopping. I think for us men, that is the greatest work of God's patience in our lives, is to go shopping sometimes. Because we're kind of, you know, go to the thing that you want, buy it, and get out of there. You know, there's more life. And we're just, you know, we're so goal-oriented, get the thing done and get on. But we find from our better halves that there's more to shopping than what we know. You see, because our wives and daughters display a preemptive love. They go in there, and as they're going down the aisles looking at things, they're thinking, Sarah's wedding's coming up. Oh, their anniversary's coming up. Thanksgiving. They're thinking preemptively about all the things coming down the pike that they could find the solution for right now. It's kind of great. That's kind of preemptive love, and we men need to learn more of that. Preemptive love is part of God's high standard of love, and it's always thoughtful, caring, and reaching out. The second thing that we see about God's high standard of love is that it is a giving love, not a receiving love. That is, it is oriented toward the giving, the putting out to others. John 3:16, we know that so well. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten." He gave. God's high standard of love is one of giving. Giving is not easy. We know from Matthew 20:28, it says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served," that is, to be on the receiving end of things, "but to serve," to be on the giving end, "and to give His life a ransom for many." The Lord Jesus exemplified this giving love, that it is a matter of giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Scripture says. Well, giving love, true giving, is done with a willingness, not a grudgingness. Grudging and unwilling giving is not giving at all. It's a sham. It's just for show. And that's not what God's love is. God didn't put this imaginary giving of His Son, as, you know, some of the heresies and the heretical teachings in the past said that. that, oh, he didn't come in a real body. He was just a spirit. And he never felt pain. It was this, you know, this imaginary light show. No, God really gave his son. And it was a willing giving. It was authentic. And his son was precious. And it was his only son, as Scripture says. But giving is also, true giving is also something that is costly. And it costs us something. Tokenism is where one gives, but there is no skin off their back or very little cost. Like the pig said to the hen about the proposed eggs and bacon for breakfast that they'd provide, they said, "You're involved, but I'm committed." This summer, my dear wife and I had a bumper crop of blueberries. We thank the Lord for our blueberry bushes. They planted some 20-some years ago. I took the pleasure of going out there and picking blueberries, which is kind of a thrill. But, you know, you're swatting mosquitoes, and it's a very labor-intensive little thing as you're picking every little berry off, you know, and you don't want to destroy all the other ones that still have to ripen. So we had this bumper crop, and all of a sudden I found my blueberries disappearing. My dear wife was giving them away. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But it was funny because I had this feeling of jealousy and of a little bit of not being too happy. Because I felt like she was giving away my sweat labor. And it's like, well, wait a minute. I'm out there in that heat and swatting the mosquitoes, and you're getting the joy of giving them away. And so we had a little discussion. It went well, believe me. There was love there. But, you know, it just kind of highlighted the fact that there are times when we can do this. We can give away other people's things or other people's labor. And as you analyze it, you say, well, yeah, what did it cost me to do that? Love is really displayed the most when we pay a price for the things that we give. Scripture talks so much about even showing love to God. And giving out of your abundance, giving a token thing out of your abundance, was nothing compared to the woman who gave everything when she gave her last mite, her last coin, and that was that parable, that story. It costs us something. Giving involves loss. It can be the loss of time, the loss of control, the loss of love. That is, when there's an unappreciated reception of what you've given, there is a loss of love. There's a loss of property, money. But it's worth it, and it's wonderful. But giving always brings joy, and giving is part of God's high standard of love. The next thing is that it is a demonstrative love, not an ideological love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Before we took action, God did. The word there, commends, when it says He commends His love toward us, is the word is to demonstrate. Simply to demonstrate. God demonstrates His love toward us in that way, while we were still sinners, or yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then there's 1 John 4:9, "And this was manifested or demonstrated the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." God is the master of practical, demonstrative love. God is not in the mind games. He is into heart relationships. He demonstrates His love for us by an open, tangible, observable, knowable reality of a death of His Son on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. That's the demonstrable love that He shows. Jesus Christ was God's dozen roses to us. That sweet fragrance. He was the rose of Sharon. And in the same way that my dear wife just loves when I present her a dozen roses or send her a dozen roses, that's what God did to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Showed us His love in a demonstrated way. His demonstrative love will go on for eternity toward us who belong to Him. When I was a young man, young boy, my parents demonstrated love in many different ways. And I remember at Christmas time, they had the practice of putting together food and gifts for some of the elderly that were homebound and the poor. What we did as a family is they would take the whole family and we would go to these people's homes. And many of them were widows or even women that were very poor, that were on a very small pension from the government, didn't have much. And I can remember we'd be standing at the door and they'd be ringing the doorbell and I'm just going, please, may they not answer. As a kid, you know, you're thinking about games, you're thinking about toys and all the things you want to do. You can't imagine having to go to some older person's home and sitting there for 2 hours as they reminisce. But you know, I learned so much. They answered the door and we went in, and to see the joy on their faces as demonstrated love came to their home. As they saw the thoughtfulness and the love of my parents demonstrated, it taught me volumes. And I appreciate all those times that we did that. And I was made to sit there and listen. It was good. It was demonstrable love. And God's standard of love mandates demonstrable love. We can say we love people, but unless we demonstrate it, it's empty. The fourth high standard of love is that it is a sacrificial love, not a self-preserving love. Listen to Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Or Galatians 1:4 that says, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. He gave Himself, He delivered Himself to be a sacrifice. God's high standard of love calls for sacrificial living. That willingness to be poured out on the altar for Him, to be poured out for others with no regard to one's own well-being. Several weeks ago, in their ongoing attempt to berate President Bush and the war in Iraq, the liberal media decided to go around the country and interview new inductees into our military. It was very interesting. They were trying to find Achilles' heels and point out weaknesses, but I have to give them some credit because they let the tape roll of some of the candid responses of some of these new soldiers. The question was this: what in the world would you be wanting to go to war and become a soldier when you know you're going to be sent to Iraq when somebody is being killed? That was their big question. And these soldiers would respond, because America needs to remember that we still have an enemy. And that enemy needs to be addressed to protect our freedom and protect America. They were willing to lay down their lives and to sacrifice their lives. They took their life of no account for the high calling of saying, we're willing to shed our blood to protect others and guarantee our freedom. A sacrificial love for this nation and for our freedom. Amazing. That's the kind of thing that God wants for us. When I travel around, I have been the recipient of some amazing sacrificial love. Not the sacrificial love of laying down a life, but of laying down of one's own self. I've been in homes where a woman will stay up late with the whole family as we're talking, and you know she's not getting a lot of sleep because she gets up very early in the morning to fix you some hot cinnamon buns or something, to prepare something for the guest. She's sacrificing her sleep and her own health. That's sacrificial love. It's amazing. There's a verse that we've all heard. We've all said it. John 15:13. It says, no one has greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's sacrificial love. And it sounds very ideological. It sounds very lofty. But here's the thing that really snags us, is when we read on to verse 16, 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we have known the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And here it is, man. This is the jab. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That hit me between the eyes. Because God's sacrificial love is saying, are you willing to lay down your life for someone else? For brother or sister in Christ? Closest I ever came to that kind of love was when I was in Congo and we were in the midst of tribal warfare and I was caught in the middle. I was caught in a situation where I was trying to mediate between the two belligerent tribes that were killing each other, between the Hema and the Lendus. And it's funny because even believers in the church from both sides, because I was trying to stay on neutral ground and could converse and talk and show friendship to both sides, I got accused from both sides. Oh, you're a friend of the Lendus. No, you're a friend of the Hemas. Both sides. And one day things got hot when we heard that this rumor was going around and people were starting to convene on the street and discussions were getting hot. This was on the mission station. And the rumor was that one of the tribes had had a secret meeting that night, the night before, and were arming to go and kill the other Christians on the station of the other tribe. And I got out there, and I put myself in the middle, and I told them, I said, I love all of you equally, and I will lay down my life to defend any of you from the others. And I want you to know that I am not partial to one side or the other, but I'm partial to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to lay down my life for any of you. God never asked me to do that, but God used that with them. Sacrificial love. Not looking out for the preserving of ourselves. That's God's high standard of love. What keeps us from God's high standard of love? Let's look at some of the things. Well, obviously, rejection of His love. Anybody who is not a believer, who's never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, can never expect to have God's type of love. It's not there. It won't happen. John 12:48 says, He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God is love, and rejecting Him is rejecting love. Rejecting His advances of love toward each one of us. God can say to us, as He said in Revelation 2:4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What first love? Well, God was the first love. He was the one who planted us. We reject Him. It is a self-centeredness of living and loving independent of God. That's what it is when we reject His love. The other thing that keeps us from God's love is some of the things that we love. We love money. The love of money. Let your way of life be without the love of money, Hebrews 13:5 says. And be content with such things as you have. For He has said, not at all will I leave you, nor will I forsake you, never. In 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evils. All evils. The pursuit of it, greed, desire, lusting after wealth and having more, the possession of it, the many cares, the sorrows that come with it. You know, have you ever noticed that when people win the lottery, their quality of life goes downhill precipitously? They've done studies of this. It's like everybody comes out of the woodwork because they now know you're rich and they expect you to give them something. And your relationships deteriorate very quickly. Money is not the answer. The power of it. Money tends to give you the sense of power that you can control people and situations and buy yourself in and out of certain situations. Then there's the passing on of wealth, which is a big problem too. Inheritances. And I mean, how many times do people fight over wills? Plenty of times. The love of money will keep us from the love of God, that high standard. Certainly there's the love of the world too. John 2:15 says, Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the world's system, the world's ways and thinking of the world, extolling and adoring creation and creatures, like, you know, the tremendous animal love today. It's incredible how animals are treated like human beings now. Love of this world blinds us to the most valuable, and that is the spiritual side of people. The love of this world is a self-centeredness of pleasing the eyes and the heart with temporal pleasures of this world. Another thing that inhibits us from reaching God's high standard of love is the love of flattery or the love of show or words. Using nice words but not having actions to back it up. Listen to 1 John 3:18. My children, let us not love in word or in tongue. That is flattering words. I mean, how often we butter up people and just say nice things. And it's really hollow. We're not really willing to back it up with demonstrable love. This kind of love, this flattery, is a self-centeredness of pleasing the ears and the ego with self-enlarging kudos. Just pouring on this syrupy, empty stuff to kind of build up the ego. And people just love to hear that kind of stuff. Tell me good things. Certainly the love of self is another one. The Scripture says that those that desire to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ have to take up their cross daily and follow Him. That is, to put to death, to mortify themselves, not to love yourself, but to put it to death. You remember Simon the sorcerer, that fellow who supposedly believed, and he followed the disciples, and then he saw this miraculous laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden he said, "Hey, can you get that for me? And I'll pay you for it." He was looking out for himself. He loved himself. He wanted to look good in the eyes. He was a magician, a sorcerer. And here he wanted another trick for his arsenal of impressing people and looking good in their eyes. And Peter says, "May you perish with your money, with wrong desire." Loving self will stand in the way of God's high standard. And then lastly, fear. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He who fears has not been perfected in love." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, Scripture says. If we are always fearful about things, we don't know God's high standard of love. We don't have it. God's standard of love will dispel that and rid that fear that can paralyze us. How can I be restored to God's high standard of love? This is what we really want. We want to live according to what God says is necessary for us. Obviously, the first is repentance. Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." God chastens us and God rebukes us, and God does bring things into our lives to help us to turn away. That's what repentance is, a turning away and a rejecting of what we've done wrong. We had the couples Bible study Friday night. It is open to all couples, by the way. And we discuss things, and invariably in our talks, in our Bible studies, we talk about things that we need to correct in our relationships. To repent of them. This, you know, that is not helpful. That is not good. And June and I always come away from those having times of talking about it and saying, how can we improve in our marriage? To turn away from the things that are bad and hurtful and wrong. That's what God is saying. Look at our lives and the things that are keeping us from loving God. Repent of those things you've put in the way and turn. The next thing that we do after repenting is we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we abide in God. We abide in Him. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains a part of the vine." 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed that the love of God that He has for us, that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." And then Ephesians 3:14, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love." It's got to be an abiding. There's got to be a holding to God. If we take God flippantly, if we relegate Him to the last place or second place or any other place in the course of our daily lives throughout the week, we're not abiding. Abiding is holding firmly to, staying close to, being connected. I don't know if you've ever done any kind of work out in the garden, horticultural type stuff or agronomist type work. But out in Congo, I tried all kinds of neat things because I had that chance to really be forced because there was nobody that could do it for me. And I tried some grafting. It was really a lot of fun. But a graft will not take hold unless it is abiding. I mean, it has to be in very, very strong contact for it to take a bond. Abiding has to be firmly pressed and firmly held together so that, excuse the expression, the juices of the life of that tree animate and give life to the dead, because really the minute you sever the one that you're trying to put on, It's dead in itself. It has no sustenance. So those life-giving sap and everything has to be in good, close contact. That's the idea of abiding, is staying closely connected, keeping God's Word. But whoever keeps His Word truly in this one, the love of God is perfected, 1 John 2:5 says. God's love is perfected when we keep His Word. That means we obey it. We take it at face value and we stand on it. We say, I'm going to believe it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but that's what faith is all about. I don't know how God's going to answer this problem, but I'm going to believe it. How He's going to provide money for this situation. How He's going to get us through this illness. We have a parent who's got Alzheimer's and they're living with us and it's difficult. How are we going to get through this? By trusting God, keeping His Word, being faithful. 2 John 1:6 says, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. So the very process of obeying God's commandments is love. That is God's high standard of love. And so we're practicing it. Another thing we can do is to practice fervent love. That means to put it into practice, to do things, find ways to love people. Be creative. Man, there's great joy in loving people. Again, as a child, I was the recipient of tremendous amounts of love, totally unmerited love. There was a man in California who knew of the Peck children in Italy, Rome, Italy, that were missionary kids. He contacted my parents. He said, I would like to fly them from Italy to the United States to go to a Christian camp for 2 weeks. The man paid the whole thing. That was love. It was a practice of fervent love. And there's others who said they took on missionary kids and said, we're gonna do something for them every year. And it was consistent. Thoughtfulness for people, doing things, practicing fervent love, saying things to people, inviting them over, opening your heart and your life to people. Practice fervent love. Love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have you loved your neighbor like yourself? Have you looked over and seen a broken mailbox, been there a long time, and thought, maybe I ought to go fix that for him. Seen somebody with a flat tire and stopped to fix it for him. There's many ways that we love our neighbors as ourselves, and reaching out and doing things that are not normal for us to do. And then certainly edifying others. Love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, but concerning the sacrifices to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Edifies. It strengthens. It builds up. It feeds. It nourishes. Listen to Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body fitted together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, producing the growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Love is the blood of the body. It is that constant supply to each part and each cell of the life-giving nutrition and renewal that it needs. Love is the blood of body life in the body of Christ. In the same way that blood just carries freight loads of every kind of thing that the body needs to keep going. Every cell, its particular need. That's what love is. Love supplies you with this renewing, nutritious thing that keeps life going, your life going. And if there isn't love, individual lives shrivel up, church lives shrivel up. If there's no love in the body of Christ, there's no nutrition, there's no edifying. I like this one. Provoking love and good works. We can attain to that high value when we consider how to provoke one another to love. I like that word provoke. It's a strong word. It's like to jab or to prick. It's to cause a little irritation to force them to do something. Provoke them. Get in their face. Become an irritant. You know, that's what it's all about. Provoke people to love. Do we do that? Do we think that way?
How can I provoke them to love?
Setting an example is one way of doing it. And when you see people do something, it shames you or it provokes you. Wow, man, maybe I should be that way too. Speaking the truth in love. We need to always speak the truth in love. Truth accomplishes far more than any other way of doing things. You may think that you're trying to soften the blow by not telling the truth or, you know, watering it down, but in the end, you're only hurting people. People need to know the truth about themselves, about God. That is the only way that love is really communicated. But moving on, can I love others with God's high standard of love? Absolutely. Yes. 1 John 4:10 to 18 really hits it well because it sums up with the words, herein is love. And these are some of the things that we see. It says that love begins with God. Listen to these words in verse 10. It says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Love begins with God. And we can love because God loved us. Because God is love and God loves us, we will be able to love. Verse 18 says this, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in the world. Because God loved us, we can love because He pours Himself into us by indwelling us. He comes in and He dwells in us and He brings His presence and His power to love into our lives. We also see that we can love because He perfects love in us. Can you imagine? He says that He perfects it. He will actually bring it to a level of perfection. It is attainable. God's high standard is attainable if we let Him dwell in us and work in our hearts so that we're not responding out of our physical human nature and out of our old Adamic nature, but we are loving from His nature put in us. We can love. We can love because with God all things are possible. There is no problem in any marriage, in any relationship that God can't solve. Change can take place. In my life, those most difficult of things in my life, God can change if I'm willing to let Him do it. Are you walking in His love? Do you know that high standard of love? Take a look at Jesus afresh and anew. If you don't know that love, come to love Jesus more and more. If you've never loved Him, love Him by coming to accept Him as your Savior. That's where it all starts. But for those of us that have, we need to look at Him closer again. Look at His high standard and put it into practice in our lives. Walk in His love. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time, just these meditations and thoughts on Your love. What a high standard You've set. And thank You that it is attainable. It's not something that's unreachable because You have promised that by Your indwelling in our lives, we can have that love and live in that love and exemplify and show the love of Christ in all that we do. Father, help us. Help us to walk in Your love. There's one here that's never known that love, doesn't know that tenderness, doesn't know that sweetness, the forgiveness. Lord, speak to them. Reassure them that they can be loved and that they are lovable, that in Your sight, every sinner is lovable. There is none too wicked or too wrong that You can't change and that You don't desire to love. We thank You for this time and we ask Thy blessing on Your word that it might bear much fruit in our lives, even in the time ahead of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.